It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo,
South America,
Australia,
France,
Germany,
UK,
Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And we are off and running. It's 2 minutes past the hour on this Wednesday, the 15th day of November, 2017. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live, and that's where you go if you would like to pick yourself out a free screen name and a free password and jump right in. Jump right in to The Horn chat room. Yes. It's just that easy. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, click on chat room, and, well, there you are. And you will be immediately greeted by the likes of Anatole and Hoghead and Jug of Punch and Squeaky, and I'm there moderating. So feel free to jump in. Okay, that's just weird. It just gets weird because it is weird. We apparently have no tune-in radio stream. But I'm sending to White Rose, and White Rose picks that stream up, so I got no clue. But thanks for letting me know, Brother Deacon Asa. Meanwhile, Clarity says, Chrome has stopped saving the URL for your show. Kind of creepy, if you ask me. I used to be able to get to type Head On, and it popped right up. But no more, apparently. Much weirdness is afoot in the world of the interweb tubes. It's not a big truck. It is 4 minutes past the hour, however, and being as how it's the middle of the week, you know what that means, right? Yeah. The first and most important thing, sending out thanks to our subscribers for this middle of the month. There are 5 of them. If you would like to make it 6 or 7 or 15 or whatever, feel free to. Just at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, you just go to contribute and you click the little box that says make this a recurring monthly donation. You set it, you forget it, and you're done. And one of these days, if we've ever got 400 of them, well, by golly, I won't have to do this fundraising talking anymore. And we'll just do 3 hours of, radio, which will be freaking cool. I'd live for that day. But at any rate, thanks go out this evening to our subscribers, namely Robert in California and Timothy. Thanks, Timothy. Don't have an address for Timothy. Thanks to Darlene in Connecticut. And thanks to Jim in España. Thank you. Thank you one and all, as well as to our friends at our friend in Florida at Eastern States Pet Express. Thank you. Thank you indeed. Very, very kindly. So that means, so doing the ciphering from last night, that's that means we've got $400 to raise this evening. One at 400. two at 200. 4 at 100, 8 at 50, 16 at 25, 32 at 1250, 64 at 6 and a quarter, and 128 at $3.13, because we will round up that half penny from 12 and a half to 13, because, well, by God, the holidays are coming up, and we'll put it into the tip jar for Agnes's cabana assistant, pool maintenance technician, and masseur. They can just split it. Mm-hmm. Everybody, okay, thank you. Thank you, Squeaky. Head on live, slightly distorted. Maybe, it's weird. We had an update go through, and for some reason or another, the sound card decided to revert to its defaults. And I had looked everywhere but there, but that's what sorted that out. Go figure, you know. So I'm watching the meters here and making sure that everything's normal and copacetic. Anyway, we got $400 to raise this evening, and I should probably mention what the schedule for next week is. Next week being Thanksgiving week, and I will explain myself. Last year I worked straight through, and I've done Wednesday and Friday before and after Thanksgiving for a lot of years. This year I'm not. Next week we'll have programs Monday and Tuesday, and then nothing for the rest of the week. That means, it would be great if we could get knocked down some additional fundraising, just to make sure the hold isn't, you know, humongous, whatever. So we'll have programs Monday and Tuesday. Wednesday, I'm going to be smoking a turkey. Little bastards are devilish hard to keep lit, and you have to use a battery jumper cable for a roach clip, but that's neither here nor there. That is a very old joke. I'll smoke my turkey on Wednesday to take over and that's the whole thing. We're not going to be here. We're not going to be here at all. In point of fact, we're going to be, that's the problem, I'll bet. I've been tweaking the mic gain a little bit in an effort to try to get get a little bit more loudness into the broadcast, because, on the one hand, I get emails from people saying, "It's too loud, Bob, turn it down, turn it down." And I get emails from people saying, "It's too soft, Bob, turn it up, turn it up." And that's just a problem. But anyway, I've been fooling with this stuff since I got back from D.C., and I don't know if it's making any difference or not. Anyway, my eldest daughter, has just completed the entirely miserable process of a divorce. And so this will be the first big thing, big holiday to come around after the falling apart of that ill-fated marriage. And so we're going to circle the wagons. We'll be over with the grandbabies and our daughter, and we'll all be together. Everybody but, you know, one member of the family who's not even in state. But we'll all be together with the grandbabies. I'll do the turkey, the ancient recipe cornbread dressing. We'll just have a nice day of it. I misspoke. Oh, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. I misspoke. There won't be a program on Wednesday or Thursday. There will be a Friday on the front porch, because, there'll be more than Friday on the front porch. There will I'll be filling in for Malloy that night too. So there will be 4 hours O Bob in one form or another. Okay. And that's a week from Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. But no program on Wednesday, no program on Thursday. So I'll have to work in the story of the night that the children almost got Agnes arrested from oh so many years ago. I'll have to tell that story. That's our official Thanksgiving horror story here in our little tribe. So that's just, you know, no Wednesday, no Thursday. And hey, we're off and running. Thank you very kindly to Glenn. Glenn got us started this evening. We are down to $390 to go in fundraising for this evening. And that is a start. And thank you so kindly, Glenn, for being such a stalwart for so very long. Thank you, Glenn. Thank you very much indeed. And it's the 15th. It's the middle of the month. And we're at the middle of the month and down a little bit. But that's okay. Because it's also, in addition to the middle of the month, it's the middle of the week. Middle of the week means Wednesday. Middle of the week means downhill to Friday. Middle of the week means hump day. And it also means, at least hereabouts, ever so much more. That's right. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sisterins. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And it being that time of year, the little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall down in the basement of the cathedral have begun working themselves into a frenzy in their individual homes for the next month or so. They'll be putting together all manner of holiday delights. But this evening, since they know that everybody's going to be eating turkey this week, and in point of fact, this weekend I'm going to do a test turkey to see, just to make sure that my methodology is solid with the smoker, because that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to smoke the turkey and take it over. And you know, there'll be deviled eggs and oh yeah, all kinds of good stuff. And so that's the plan, but knowing we're all going to be having turkey, the little old blue-haired ladies couldn't hold themselves back, and consequently they worked up a baked, well, more than one, you know, cathedrals, prayer meeting Wednesday, fellowship dinner, is a pretty big affair. And they worked up baked ham. Oh, my goodness gracious sakes alive. They worked up baked ham. Oh, it was good. They did it with their Coca-Cola sauce. And it was some kind of special. And but they couldn't resist. Because nobody can ever get enough. Enough sweet potatoes this time of year, so they worked up some sweet potato croquettes. Yeah, and there it was on the table, a veritable phalanx of pumpkin pies with homemade whipped cream. Oh, mercy sakes, there was a Jell-O salad on the front end, that Jell-O salad that's made with Jell-O, orange Jell-O and cottage cheese and pineapple and shredded carrot. Oh, and celery, mercy sakes. Oh, it was so good. But as is always the case, well, that the ham was down to the bone, and last I checked, there was a couple of deacons fighting over the bone. And then they not even so much as a fleck of pie crust left. No, and then the deacons trundled their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs and out into the parking lot where they stood too, lighting one cigarette off the next. Yes. lighting one cigarette off in the next as they stood out there a-smoking with the sinners. And Sister Carol Baker, that's why we were a minute or so late getting to the air. It's the holiday season. So Sister Carol Baker let him get a couple of drags in extra before she begun to wave the solar-powered cattle prod. Not a lot of sun here in the waning waning months of the year, but you know what? There's enough to power that cattle prod. And even though she gave them a couple of extra minutes to chug away on their smokes, they still gave her a bit of a dirty look. But they knew better than to let that stand. And instead, they stood not upon their order of their going, but went at once and hightailed it right past Sister Carol Baker and the solar powered cattle prod, right through the vestibule, right past that bowl of desiccating butter mints. And they're standing right down here in front of me right now. Yes, they are. They've reached over, and each has grabbed up one of those heavy, heavy brass velvet-lined collection plates, brethren and sistren. And now they stand and they wait for the order to move amongst the pews. Yes, indeed. Oh, brethren and sister, and I'm telling you, they're eager. They're eager this evening for the hymn singing, the offertory hymn. Glory, yes, they are. There's a little PayPal button in the middle of the dish, you know that. Just press it, then put in whatever number feels most comfortable to you. Mm-hmm. And remember, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just keep one eye scrunched open just a wee itsy-bitsy little teeny-tiny bit so that you won't get cronked in the noggin and get a concussion when your neighbor passes the plate on over to you. Mm-hmm. We don't want anybody leaving here with black eyes. The healing hands of faith don't cover black eyes. And beefsteaks is rather pricey these days. So, with the deacons moving down amongst the pews, I'm going to call the minister of music up to lead us in the offertory hymn, brethren and sistren, on this mid-November, week before Thanksgiving, prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST.
Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Mersey Dotes and Dozy Dotes and Little Lambsy Dobby, a Kiddly Dobby too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I love you. Oh, welcome, brother and sister, to prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Heck, glory. I am here to tell you this evening about an amazing discovery that I have made. Never mind bucket pudding, never mind dehydrated water, never mind paleo chicken bone chocolate malted nutritional drink beverage, never mind it all. No, never mind, never mind. Brethren and sistren, before we get to going, I want to make sure that you know about tumultuous Tomatillo. That's right, the intrepid and highly faithful scientists. Glory at Horn Labs have pursued a natural remedy that will bring you great joy during this holiday season. Tumultuous Tomatillo, tangy and tart and green, but not a whole, some people just don't like it, but I can guarantee you it'll do for you what you need to have done. Amen. Hallelujah. I wanted to make sure I announced this from the pulpit. From the pulpit this evening. Yes, I realize, Sister Clarity. I realize that other people might call them tomatillos. I know that. But Sister Clarity, these aren't your ordinary tomatillos. These are tumultuous tomatillos. Yes, from back in the far hollers of Appalachia, and we don't say yuh for two L's because we speak the Queen's English here. Queen Elizabeth the Damn First, and it's a tomatillo. Tumultuous tomatillos. Only from Horn Labs. An entire week's nutritional allowance of tomatillo goodness wrapped into one little handful of dehydrated capsules every day. And yes, for a 90-day supply of only $112, you can have enough tumultuous tomatillo to get you through to the new year, brethren and sistren. And I tell you what, it's going to get you through in tumultuous style. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Yes, it will. And you know, if you do order that 3-month supply, we will send you a little bundle of test strips so you can test your tumultuous tomatillo and make sure that it has that it is doing everything that we don't say it won't do. Indeed, brethren and sistren, this is a nutritional supplement for the eons. I've never cared much for tomatillo. And so to this day, the only way I can get that big, bold burst of tomatillo nutritious magnificence, tumultuous tomatillo tumultuousness, is with a handful of them from Horn Labs. Yes, indeedly doodly. Because after all, we couldn't be a real radio program cathedral if we didn't have a bullshit nutritional supplement to hustle to you each and every evening. Tumultuous Tomatillo, only from Horn Labs. Accept no substitutes. Use no hooks. Post no bills. This side up. COD, FOB, MONEY, MOUSE. Yes, 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 Brother Deacon Asa, I know. But, Brother Pastor Bob, do Tumultuous Tomatillo help a Brother Deacon maintain his boner throughout the prayer meeting? Asking for Brother Deacon Gerald, of course, head of the Building and Grounds Committee. I understand, Brother Deacon, Brother Deacon Asa, and while you're asking for Brother Deacon Gerald, I won't ask why that matters to you, but just the same, it absolutely will. I mean, consider, I have to stand a fur piece back from the lectern up here on the stage, because I don't want to be pushing it over onto the front row, you understand. Tumultuous Tomatillo, only from Horn Labs. Amen and amen. So now, brethren and sistren, I'm calling on you. I'm calling on you to get up off of your seats and onto your feet. I'm calling you to scrunch and squinch and wiggle and waggle and wobble and move without rhythm so as not to attract the worms, and come on out of your aisle and then come on down that blood red center aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. In fact, I am Archpope, Uber, Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Maximum Metropolitan, Vicarious Vicar, Bob Kincaid, and this here is, in fact, Prayer Meeting Wednesday. How glory on the horn. Yes, indeed, brethren and sistren. And we have stories of faith and action for you this very evening. Of course, it's been rather like Prayer Meeting Wednesday ever since I done got back from that heathen city of Washington, D.C. What with the Roy Moore business going on. Yeah, brother and sister, and I don't know if you realize it, but somebody at Breitbart, somebody has been making robocalls to pastors in Talabama, offering $5,000 to $7,000 for any more women's that will come forward and besmirch the good name of Roy Tola Moore. Yes, yes, I know, hard to believe, but they have been, and they purport to be somebody by the name of Bernie Bernstein. I reckon because they thought that Jewy Jew guy would be just a little bit too subtle. Subtle. Got to pronounce the B there. Subtle. Yes. Bernie Bernstein. Of course, it doesn't hurt that makes people associate the name Bernie with, Bernie. Right? Sure. Liberal Socialist Circuit. But that's not the focus of our efforts this evening, brethren and sistren. No, brethren and sistren, we got other arns in the far for this prayer meeting Wednesday. We'll start out this prayer meeting. We'll start out this here prayer meeting with a little trip to Ohio. High in the middle and round on both ends, hallelujah. Where law enforcement is actively engaged in persecuting some men of God. Yeah. 47-year-old Reverend Cordell Jenkins, 38-year-old Reverend Anthony Haynes, and 37-year-old Reverend Kenneth Butler. All three have been named in an 11-count indictment that was handed down just yesterday by a federal grand jury. The story comes to us straight from the Toledo Blade. Cordell Jenkins. Him and Reverend Brother Haynes been indicted since July. What are they indicted for? For what? Well, they're being just like Roy Tola Moore said last night down in Jackson, Alabama, at the Word of Holiness Faith Tabernacle. He quoted a verse saying, "You will be persecuted for my name's sake." And he said, "I'm all right being persecuted, because that's one of the privileges that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ." Well, the persecuting's taking place in Ohio too. Oh yes, it's pathetic. Well, they thought about that too. Arthur said, "I thought it was Jewy Big Nose McMoneystein." Again, too subtle. Yeah. Now, it does sound that way, Silent R. Lamar. It does. Like a cone, high on two ends and low in the middle. Well, right, yeah. But why are these three fine men of God being persecuted by the federal government? The intrusive, secular, liberal, federal judiciary. Why? Well, this is how you're going to know that it is straight up persecution. The federal government says that these three men of God, each and every one of them, sexually assaulted a 14-year-old girl for prostitution, they sexually assaulted her, and having done that, they started working to turn the 14-year-old girl into a prostitute, going as far back as 2014. The Reverend Anthony Haynes, 38, well, he even videoed her a performing of the sex acts with his cell phone videoer, and then he'd give her money to keep her quiet after. Reverend Jenkins he did the same, and did the same with a second girl. And Reverend Butler, well, he sexually exploited a third girl. Remember, that first girl's 14 years old. What are the chances that there's up there a couple of years ago sexually assaulting a 14-year-old girl, and now we hear about a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual Christian like Roy Tola Moore, that back in the day he was rubbing his tighty-whities up against a 14-year-old girl. 14-year-old girls! Yeah, sure. Yeah, oddly enough, as Silent R. Lamar points out, they didn't turn her to Jesus? Yet no, I reckon not. They were looking to turn her to prostitution. U.S. Attorney Justin E. Herdman says, "These three men violated the trust of these children and the communities they purported to serve. We're grateful for the courage of the victims and the dedication of our law enforcement personnel and bringing these men to justice." I reckon so. And if they do go to the federal penitentiary, then they can witness for Jesus Christ for a period of not less than 15 or more than 35 years or something like that. Yeah, right. So just to let you know that men of God are out there diligently working amongst the sinners, especially the precociously developed 14-year-old female sinners. Jesus. Kind of hard to make that anything resembling it. Yeah, it is. Sorry, but that's... Well, you know, it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Right? Meanwhile, on the Roy Moore front, a lawyer for Roy Moore has threatened to sue the outfit that runs AL.com and a number of Alabama newspapers, including I think the Birmingham Post, maybe the Huntsville Times, Mobile Press Register, that kind of thing. And he's challenging that we talked about last night. We talked about that yearbook autographing that he did. Well, the publisher and the owner said, he's not going to slow us down threatening to sue us. Nope. And just to prove the point, as Sparky has just pointed out to me, here comes another woman saying she's been groped by Roy Moore. It was 1991 when Tina Johnson, it was the fall of 1991, when Tina Johnson was sitting in the law office of Roy Tola Moore, he had a law office on 3rd Street in Gadsden. Her mama, Mary Catherine Cofield, was sitting in the chair next to her, and Moore was behind his desk across from them. Ms. Johnson says she was wearing a black and white dress. She had gone there on real live, honest-to-goodness, no-kidding legal business. And Ms. Johnson says that from the moment she walked into his office, he began to flirt with her. Tina Johnson told the paper, he kept commenting on my looks, telling me how pretty I was, how nice I looked. He was saying that my eyes were beautiful. You have lovely feet. Yeah, yeah. She was 28 years at the time. At 28 years old at the time, Tina Johnson was. She was headed for divorce. She didn't have a job. These things are hellish processes. It's not a joke. I hated doing them. And like I said, this is why we're rallying around our eldest daughter and making sure she's got a top flight memorable Thanksgiving dinner for her and the youngins this year, with her own divorce having concluded. Tina Johnson, however, had gone to sign over the custody of her 12-year-old son to her mama. And her mama had hired Roy Moore to handle the custody petition. Let that settle in for a minute. There can't be anything but massive heartbreak in a situation like that. She's in a position where, with no job, she probably can't even provide a home to her 12-year-old boy. She had a little fellow when she was 16 years old. That'd be about the time that Roy Moore would have thought she was really ripe for the picking. And, well, there he is across from the desk talking about how pretty her eyes are. And at this point in time, he's, you know, married to Ms. Kayla, former second runner-up Miss Teen Alabama beauty queen. But still, she sat there, and because they were there for a purpose. They'd paid Roy Tolamore to do this divorce petition for him. And so she sat there and she signed the petition. And she says that's when she and her mama got up to leave. Mama went through the door first, and then Roy Tola come up behind her. And grabbed her on her bottom. He didn't pinch it. He grabbed it, she said. She said she was so surprised she didn't say anything. She didn't tell her mama. She told her sister years later about how the Roy Tola had made her feel uncomfortable. Her sister told AL.com that she remembers the conversation. And she got hold of AL.com earlier this week with the floodgates having opened of allegations of how skeevy Roy Tolamore is to share what he had done to her. AL.com did its due diligence from a journalistic standpoint. They went and looked up the custody petition. It's right there in the files. Roy S. Moore, attorney, signs it, giving the address of his law office in Gadsden. As usual, Ms. Johnson has a checkered past. Why we have to talk about the past of a victim of sexual abuse, I don't know. But they did do what, you know, because that's how the Christians are going to respond. Well, look at her. She's a fallen woman. Yeah. And this part makes me a little bit crazy. Where a woman who has been victimized by a sexual abuser has to talk about her own personal failings. I'm not perfect, she said. I have things in my background, and I know the public will jump on anything, but what happened with Moore is still the truth, and the truth will stand when the world won't. She considers herself a devout Christian. She goes to church near her home in Gadsden. She's not political. She doesn't follow politics. She hasn't seen or spoken to Roy Tolamore since that day in his office in 1991. Doesn't know any of the other five women that he groped, manhandled, mauled, or sexually abused. This isn't a politics thing with me, she said. It's more of a moral and religious thing. She said it's been bothering her for years. Every time she'd see Moore on TV talking about how about his close personal relationship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want people to know it's okay to finally say something. I guess I'm ashamed I didn't say nothing, didn't turn around and slap him. It goes on, and Jesus. But of course, they have to be attacked because it's in the nature. I mean, this is stuff that goes bone deep in the culture. This is stuff that's being how this is prayer meeting Wednesday. This is stuff that's attached to our puritanical, Calvinistic, and ultimately Abrahamic past. Because Christianity is an Abrahamic religion. Remember Abraham? Yeah, Abraham. He's the patriarch who fell on hard times and took his wife Sarah down into Egypt where he met up with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, that Sarah you got with you is a Pretty hot little piece of tail there, bud. Abraham, he was married to her, you know. That was his wife, Sarah. He said, think so, your pharaonic wonderfulness? Well, you know, we'd love to just kind of set up camp down here. Seems pretty rich and lush and do us some farming and raise some goats and stuff. But if you think she's hot, she's all yours because she belongs to me and she's mine to barter. And after all, she's my sister. Thereby not telling Pharaoh that she was his spouse, his wife. Right? Right. So Pharaoh takes Sarah in and gets to banging her like a cheap Babylonian gong. And all of a sudden, the Lord God sends down a plague upon Egypt. And he calls his diviners in, and they said, listen, your majestic, noble graciousness, the new one there, the new one in your harem, the one that you've been going at, hammer and tongs, yeah, we don't think that's his sister. We're pretty sure that's his wife. And Pharaoh said, what? Holy Osiris! And he calls in Abraham and says, well, why didn't you tell me that was your wife? And he said, I was just trying to be neighborly. Abraham was, of course, an ancient hillbilly. And Pharaoh says, well, look at all the trouble you done brought on me. You take her and get on out of town now, you hear? They were in southern Egypt at the time. As Brother Deacon Asa points out, with all this genital-grabbing experience, I'm surprised the pernicious pumpkin was batting for Big Luther Strange, because obviously Roy Tolamore is his man. Birds of a feather do flock together, that's true. But this is, it's deep into our past, hardwired into our cultural DNA. See, it was Sarah what brought the plagues on, not Abraham, because Abraham's revered. He's a patriarch. He's sitting there at the right hand of God. We talk about people being in the bosom of Abraham. You don't ever hear anybody talking about being in the bosom of Sarah, and I'll bet she had the far finer bosom. Or at least Roy Tolamore would think that. Pharaoh apparently agreed. You know, it was Eve done had the conversation with the gossipy water moccasin. That screwed the pooch. And you know, you ever notice what her punishment was? That childbirth would be much more difficult. And that she would... She would pine for, she would yearn for her man. That's Old Testament talk for getting real horny like. And that it would, but it would be a source of her grief. And so, here we are. But Roy Tola says he wants handwriting analysis done on the autograph in the yearbook to prove that weren't his real handwriting. Jesus. He brought out the same lawyer who represented Roy Tola in the Ten Commandments monuments kerfuffle. He claims that Moore didn't sign her high school yearbook. He said that the signature was inconsistent with Moore's handwriting. He said, actually, you know how it says Roy Tolamore, D.A., district attorney? No. He says that was the initials of his assistant in the law in the district attorney's office. I got a question, Gloria Allred and Ms. Nelson. Do you still hold that everything written in that yearbook was written by Roy Moore, or was it written by somebody else? That's not an allegation. That's a question. You know what's funny is they reproduce a picture of his signature on an order when he was a circuit judge. And it says Roy S. Moore /DA. But that Roy Moore, I don't know. So here we are. And a woman is going to be trashed. Another woman is going to be trashed by a Christian for having the unmitigated temerity to not appreciate being groped by a man who didn't with whom she did not consent to be groped. Because Jesus. Ron in Raleigh writes, it says, hey, Bob, tell me, was that Amenhotep Kincaid? Were they speaking Reformed Egyptian? How did you know? How did you know, Ron in Raleigh? But yes, that was. He's a distant relative, Amenhotep Kincaid. Absolutely. Yeah, a little jingle for that. Amenhotep. Thutmose's Kincaid. I mean, hell, I look back in my family tree. I got an Osias and a Salathiel. Why the hell can't I have a Thutmose's Kincaid? Man, that would be a formidable name to be walking around on an elementary school playground with. Yeah, Thutmose Kincaid. Yeah, come on over here. Hey, Oxyrhynchus. Right? Meanwhile, a note from Marcy, with whom we spoke last evening. Wonderful conversation, Marcy said. You are, as always, a consummate gentleman. Thank you for a lovely experience yesterday. I know you have said no apology needed to myself and others, so let us just say that the gentle lady wishes to revise and extend her remarks. Do please. I did feel somewhat scattered as I said too many thoughts at once. It's just that the Roy Moore thing has me vexed. I'm both upset over his reactions and explanations and those of his supporters, while also excited about the possibilities of his defeat along with other Christo-extremists, adding that to the mix when I'm already in ass-kicking mode over Derek Dillard's hateful comments about Jazz Jennings, whom I would adopt in less than a New York second, on top of the Reverend Franklin Graham's decision to poke his nose into the Church of England's business regarding anti-bullying advice. Well, all of that managed to get me into a bit of an overload. It's okay. I understand. Happens. That leads me to our discussion. I should point out that while I'm confident in my predictions regarding Roy Moore, they are not prescience nor fortune-telling. In true Dune fashion, these are mentat projections and are subject to available data and analyses. I could very well be wrong, especially since there is an aspect of religion involved. Nevertheless, I will stand by what I've said. That leads me to our discussion of Christianity and other faiths. I confess that my beliefs are probably far less Presbyterian and more Universalist Unitarian. I will also confess that my belief in God and an afterlife can be considered a comfort mechanism. I suspect a lot of people fall into the same category, and as long as one keeps to themselves about it, rather little harm is done by believing. After the program, it occurred to me that I should have spelled out the idea that my philosophical Christianity is, in fact, morality, plain and simple. At any rate, the primary reason for even bringing up my own faith was to state that which the Horn community already understands. Faith and being trans is not incompatible. I guess my real issue is with the word transgenderism. It's not a belief. I am as in I am that I am. I am a girl, woman, through and through, except for a voice pitched too low and a couple of physical characteristics which can be corrected. I didn't decide to be. I decided to be out. That's a great sentence. I didn't decide to be. I decided to be out. Although I suspect that hiding for as long as I did has helped in my acceptance by those who have known me for a time, perhaps my 18-year-old son said it best. You're still the same person. Same interests, same ideals, same values. And let me be clear, lest someone think that this rant is directed toward you or anyone in the audience, that never has anyone from the Horn community said anything which could be considered disrespectful. Here endeth the rant. Thank you again for helping me through that last night and for all that you do to keep the ship afloat. If I don't get a chance to talk with you before, I hope that all the Kincaids have a good mid-autumn feast of the harvest, as I am now calling Thanksgiving. That's probably a better term, Marcy. It really, really is. Because I don't like the... indigenous aspects to that first Thanksgiving. No, I'm not talking about the myth about where the Indians come and they help the poor, starving white people. I'm talking about the first Thanksgiving, the one that was declared by Massachusetts Governor William Bradford, who declared a feast of Thanksgiving for God delivering unto their hands the souls of many heathen savages whomst they did then slaughtereth. Because that is real and that exists, and that was the first officially, formally declared Thanksgiving. So, yeah. yeah, wait a minute. Yeah, a little cowbell for Scott and Punky. Roy Moore signature. About that Roy Moore signature in the yearbook, that DA stands for diddling again. And Scott also notes, here's a quick Tinseltown newsy bit for all the film fans in the Horn congregation. Jeff Sessions has been signed to a picture deal, revisiting a 1990 Schwarzenegger sci-fi classic, but with a new twist. A 2018 summer release is scheduled with the working title Total, I Don't Recall. Yeah, that's jingle. Jingle worthy, sure. Meanwhile, Ron and Raleigh notes, Australia is doing the right thing. They approved by nationwide referendum same-sex marriage. Well, it was just a mail-in poll. The parliament still has to take action. We had a note on that from Robert in Australia last night. But still, Ron asks, could we have a few words from Crocodile Kincaid concerning this turn of events?
Well, crikey, I thought it was a lovely day for freedom and marriage and equality in Australia. I was down by the stream there in amongst the brush and the sticks and the crocodiles and the roos and whatnot, and I looked at a water buffalo, and I said, it's a great day for Australia. And the water buffalo looked at me and didn't say anything because he's a water buffalo and doesn't talk. So it is. It's a great day for Australia. Great day indeed. Too right.
Okay. Shame on you, Ron. Shame on you for making me do that. You forced me to do that. All right, let's take a little break. Because I got more prayer meeting Wednesday stuff. And has somebody been out there doing some voodoo? Because that was right interesting. I saw the video of Dimwit Donnie having to pause to guzzle an entire bottle of Fiji water, thereby giving them a free ad. Maybe. Well, I know why he drank. I know why he drinks Fiji water. It's got emoluments. It's what idiots crave.
we'll take the cowbell as read on that. Anyway, if you want to get involved in the conversation, you are more than welcome to jump in. Says Marty. Total, I don't recall. Based on the Not a Story by Philip K. Dick or another, we can forget it for you, any sale. And the MP3 stream, no, it hasn't died. Got to read it. Has it? Maybe somebody's going to tell me that. I mean, they're all MP3 streams. Arthur noting, now, Bob, you know Moore asked John Belushi's mother for permission on all those dates. Just ask his lawyer. Sure. You betcha. Anyway, if you want to get involved in the conversation, you know the number, 304-574-8178, or Skype to Skype from anywhere on the planet, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, and that'll get you right into the program. Oh, hold on a damn minute. Oh, shit, oh, fuck, Bob, you're off the air. I heard Floyd Kramer tuning up on a piano. Then you were gone, back again for a second more, Floyd, and you were gone. There has been no Floyd Kramer whatsoever. Okay, nobody's shot me a note or anything. I got nothing from Brother Deacon Asa, who dutifully monitors the streams. We're sending. What in the ever-loving... Okay, TuneIn's gone. Is Head On Live going... Or am I right out of a show? And it was, no, there wasn't any music queuing up at all. Okay, help me here, Hoghead. Yes, what? I see White Rose won't connect. Head On Live is going. Oh, for pity's sakes. This is madness. And I'm checking a note here from Haley real quick. Another teenage accuser has stepped forward. Anyway, okay, so, okay, Head On Live is Lima Charlie, thank you. I don't know what the hell it is. It's deeply frustrating, I'll just tell you that, it is. So, yeah, Robert in Australia, tune in, gone silly. Head On Live, all okay. I hope folks know that when TuneIn or White Rose goes belly up, I hope folks know to go to headon.live because that's almost always going. But I honestly don't know. Okay, anyway, break time. And we've still got... We've still got 390 to go in fundraising. So if we could take a bite out of that, that would be very helpful. All right, we're taking a break. A little bit longer song than usual, just to kind of give me a chance to see if I can figure out what in God's name's going on. Not a lot of hope of that, because I really don't have anything to do with the server. But anyway, this is The Horn. If you want to get involved in the program, chime in. Otherwise, more Prayer Meeting Wednesday stuff. I'm Bob Kincaid. Thank you.
first time that I saw her, she had white doves in her eyes. She spoke to me, but I could not reply, not reply. She was a stranger I had known for years. She brought to me so many smiles and tears, smiles and tears. I want to be this question, it keeps haunting me, haunting me.
There's another bug for me to fix. I don't know why Skype is ringing in on the production machine, but oh well, it is. But, you know, I'm glad to have the company because it's our buddy Thomas from over at FYINation.com, where I assume, Thomas, that you have started making, you've made FYI Nation pick up the stream from Head On Live, right?
Yes, we got you live. I took your advice and I started using Head On Live and did it that way, so we'd carry you all the time when White Rose goes down, because I hate that it's not automatic, but, you know, I'd rather have you on.
I'd rather be on.
You know, and after the technical difficulties I had today, and some personal stuff, I totally get where you're coming from today, and it was like, first hour is great, and then apparently I forgot that I had a mute button.
Wait, you talked into a muted microphone for an hour?
Yeah. No, it wasn't an hour. It was about a whole segment, and it was a great segment.
Probably the best you've ever done.
Yes. It was like the whole the first hour I was totally in the zone, and I was, you know, I was happy with that. We changed over the second hour, and the second hour, when we came back from break, I forgot to unmute after realizing that I had done that once. But sometimes I do that. We call it flailing on the show because, you know, sometimes it happens because of how we have things hooked up. And I'm laughing about it now, but earlier I had to, like, I couldn't do the show because it was, like, on top of everything else, you know, when that one thing finally hits you, it's like, okay, I can't do this as much as I want to, you know, and because I'm going to be no good to anybody and I'm not going to ugly cry on air, especially on Facebook. No, that might have gotten more views, but
on air meltdowns are always good.
Oh yeah, you know, I mean it, but it was just weird, and I felt awkward and mad at myself, and you know how I'm my worst critic anyway. So it was like, I decided, okay, I'm gonna throw on the amazing, I don't know if you're aware of her, our very lovely Brittany Summers from Nicole Sandler's show. She's hosted her show before, and she's transgender. I threw on her show for the last half of hour, she is awesome, and got a little bit of a break early, and then went back into our regular live programming. So, you know, it happened, and I realized it was burnout.
Burnout, you say?
Burnout. So I'm going to take the couple of days off, and I'm going to be back on Monday all week because of the holiday. I don't have therapy on Thursday, and I get to do a live show on Thursday, which is nice, because usually I have to tape Thursday shows.
I did one of those last year.
Yeah, and so I'll be doing live, because we're at a new time now at 10 a.m., 10 to noon, and I get to do 2 hours, and I'm hoping that that will encourage, and I decided to just go straight Facebook only instead of YouTube, and then do clips this week, and because it also helps on system resources and bandwidth, and I know you're well aware of that problem too.
Quite.
And I doing that has relieved a lot of pressure on me as far as worrying about what's working and not. And I got to tell you, for those who think that this is easy by any means, you make it look so much easier than it actually is.
Are you kidding? This thing sounds like a train wreck most nights.
No, you really do. Because I
no, I've got the emails to prove it. Bob, it's too loud. Bob, it's too soft. I mean,
yeah, but at least like,
and the Bob, it's too soft ones are the ones that hurt. It
yeah,
is 7:18 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on the 15th of November, and the program has just entered the gutter.
Well, I mean, it could be worse. I am known for my shrill.
You're,
and you know this.
Yes.
You know. So.
I'm not going to crawl up on the cross because I know we all need the wood. But you just some nights you just want everything to can work.
No, absolutely. And today was one of those days for me. And it's like, I love, like, being behind the board and doing the technical stuff so much better than I actually like being in front of the camera now and doing the audio and everything else. So when I get to executive produce, we're like Tara Devlin and her Tara Buster, which is on at 7 on FYNation.com on Saturday, which I hope you get a chance to interview soon. And you can work that out.
Yeah,
with her.
I just and it just seems like the days flow one into the other. I've got to do a pre-recorded interview tomorrow at noon, and that's just going to be freaking weird. Because I mean, I work live. I just work live.
No, I know. So do I. Like I'm one of those guys who does the same thing you do, and I hate taping shows unless it's an interview. That's the only excuse that I'll give myself for not going live is that I have to tape an interview. Otherwise, to me, it's live all the time. And I always ask a guest, can you do the interview live? Because then we can take tweets, then we can take participation, you know, and with the chat and everything else. And it's more fun, frankly. And if something breaks, like, you know, Trump,
yeah,
we can cover. You know?
And look, I mean, I don't, there's no point in me sitting here and cussing and carrying on and screaming. I got that out of my system on the golf course probably 25 years ago.
Okay, Obama.
Okay, yeah. All right. No need to be a dick about it, Thomas.
No, to be fair, it's not.
But my dad used to tell me this story about a guy he worked with in the mines.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's a lot of stuff that has to be worked on and things that'll bust your knuckles up and it miserable, greasy, nasty kind of. Yeah. And he said this guy used to have a terrible reputation of having just a ferocious temper. But he said by the time he got to know him, he had conquered it, and he would sit there working on something, and he would look up and say, I do hope I don't get angry. I so thoroughly hope that I don't become upset. I don't wish to become wrought by this. And that by doing that, he saved himself the trouble of all the carrying on.
No, yeah. And that's a lot of it, some of the things that, you know, it's like, I am not a wordsmith. I am not a guy who's good with pronunciation, which is ironic considering I did a lot of telemarketing. Don't hate me, please. So every once in a while, I'll screw up Reuters. So I turn it into a joke sometimes. And sometimes I'll do it purposely just to be a jerk because, you know, why not? Got to mess with our community sometimes every once in a while, make sure they're on they're paying attention. But when I just do it on purpose, you can't get mad about it. You got to move on and realize that that's, you know, how it is. It's like, the Chinese prime minister for life, or I'm sorry, the president for life, Prime Minister Xi. That's what I like to call him.
You know, well, you know, some people call him the King of China, but he's not the King of China. He's the president, like me. He's the president. Yeah. We're presidents together. That's why we get along so well. But some people think of him as like the King of China.
See, you do a very good Trump thing. I, on the other hand, I'm known for my Julia Childs.
I didn't know you did Julia Child.
Oh, I do. I will not torture your community with Julia
Child. I'm
going
to get the email now to make Thomas do Julia Child, so let's just get it over with, shall we?
Oh, Lord Jesus.
You brought it up.
I know, but you did Trump. First, you take the chicken, and you make sure that you have the chicken. This could also be Margaret Thatcher, by the way. You take the chicken, and you make sure it's not a pig, because you might find that one of those toys want to have some fun with it, and that's not good. They like having fun with pigs. I'm told a former prime minister liked to do that. You do not want that to happen to your chicken. You take the chicken, and you beat it. You beat it as if you were a conservative who was really upset. And, you know, whatever. They're really upset anyway. So just beat it. Into submission. And then when it's fully into submission, you make sure that the pot is fully boiling at whatever temperature you feel like, because, you know, directions, are you going to really follow them? I'm a woman.
Can you still hear the hens, Clarice?
So there you go. There's my Julia Child. And since I've already gone.
Or as it's being referred to in the chat room, Freud Chicken.
Since poulet, I've already gone this far.
Poulet à la Freud.
Which is not poulet à la froid, which would be, what, like cold chicken.
This is the weirdest food porn ever.
Oh, they're working overtime in the chat room, filthy-minded bunch. Don't choke the chicken!
There goes my evening.
Nobody's gotten their tumultuous tomatillo yet, so there you go.
Yeah, maybe my show would become more popular at 10 a.m. if I just did it in Julia Child's voice.
Hey, well, this program would just flop at 10 a.m. Because I'm not, no. And the cheap, tawdry humor, no. Well, not
no,
even
no,
humor.
See,
pathetic attempts at humor, yes.
No, see, what you don't understand is because I'm an insomniac, 10 a.m. is like my midnight. So right now I'm just waking up.
Everything is for the last month or so. Everything is my midnight with this goddamn pinched nerve. I mean, it's like sleep 5 minutes, hurt for 10, sleep for 5, sit up for a little while, lay back down, roll around, try to find somewhere that it doesn't hurt, and then it's sunrise.
Yeah, no, I completely can I relate to that. But don't worry, Social Security denied my claim again.
Sorry about that. I heard about that. That sucks.
Yeah. Third time's a charm, not so much. Like, to the point where I told my cardiologist about it, and the look on his face was priceless. I wish it was the payout from Social Security. The look on his face.
So, you, with your...
heart failure.
You, with your third-rate heart, trying to feed a first-rate brain...
Yes.
You're not disabled.
Nope. Oh, and I have a diagnosis of paranoia, ADHD, PTSD, and a couple of other, well, depression.
Thomas, I think there's somebody behind you.
Wait, no, my mom's not there.
No, I was just playing with your paranoia, that's all.
Oh, thanks. No, it's not that kind of paranoia. It's like, are they talking about me?
Huh? What? Who?
Yeah.
No, no, nobody, no, we weren't, no, no, we weren't talking
about are they talking about me right now? I don't like it when they're talking about me. Talk to me, not talk about me. You know, but, yeah, so I can relate to your tech issues, and I had to call in to give you a little bump on that, because you at least are a pro and were and are willing to go on with the show, where I am a lazy bastard and was like, nah, no.
Well, in my case, you know, I guess I could, but it's just me and a microphone. It's not any like anybody can see me get all red and beat purple in the face and stomp. There's nowhere to stomp off to. I mean, what? I'm gonna stomp off into the backyard? Really?
Yeah. And the funny part is, well, not funny, haha. But I have a great Twitter followers from the days when I was doing a 3 o'clock show. I know our time changed more than Trump changed wise. But that being said, when we were doing a 3 o'clock show, one of my hashtag FYLI people were like, can't hear you. Now I can hear you. And I didn't even realize it because I try not to pay attention to the comment section, and I forgot to look at the hashtag FYLI because I was, you know, when you're in the zone, you're in the zone. And I was talking about BMW and how they're going to go full ditch coal and go full renewable.
Oh, you mean all their vehicles are going to be electric?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's not exactly ditching coal, Thomas.
Well,
as long as the electricity is generated by coal, I mean, unless you're somewhere that you're feeding it with nothing but a solar panel, or all your electricity is coming from wind and solar and hydro and things
well,
like that. Yeah.
Does cow dung part work? Because part of the article, the part that I skimmed, because I was looking for the major quotes in the article, and the part that I skimmed through, which I wish I hadn't, and then read it on air and realized I'm talking about cow dung now. And this is from the Bloomberg report.
Yes.
And it's like, oh my God, it's cow dung. And I'm actually kind of glad that I was muted because of my reaction. So all is not lost on that. But the first hour was great.
And by the way, you just got a note in from Scott and Punky.
Oh, really?
Yeah, subject line, Social Security denial. Speaking from experience, they routinely deny the first disability claim, no matter how medically valid it is. Sometimes
yes.
They'll even deny an appeal of that denial. At that point, it's wise to get an attorney who specializes in such matters. Do we have a lawyer yet?
I tried that, and the reason I don't is the lawyer denied me that the first try because apparently before the Affordable Care Act went in, I did not go and get checked out, even though I've had this problem from birth. So I didn't have enough work hours and credit for the lawyer to be willing to take my case. And they said, go do it yourself. But thank you.
Yeah, well, and what'll happen is you'll build some time in there with all the denials so that so that there will be something worth the award.
Oh yeah. I know that. In fact, don't worry. This is the never ending saga of me. We're gonna go, and I might add, if we had a democratic socialist government, like I would dream in my dream that Jeff Waldorf would slay if he was here, because he's a unicorn slayer. My wettest dream would be
ew,
a system. Hey, I'm not going the porn route. Could you hold your fire? For once, I'm not being dirty-minded.
Well, I mean, you just said I'm not. Oh.
All right. So back to the good dream. All right. Well, rephrase, retool. See, again, this is my morning. Bad joke. I
think you do it on purpose.
Okay, sometimes. But I admitted that already. When I would have, like, everybody approved because I'm a, you know, a nice guy. And then you have, like, 60 days or 6 months or a cutoff period where if you find that those things that you said you had were not valid, then you're wrong. See, I would do the reversal of how they actually do it. To me, that would make sense. But then again, look who we somehow got into the office of the presidency. And, yeah.
Exactly. Yes.
So, but I just wanted to commiserate with you, Bob, and let you know that your advice worked, and I'm glad it did.
Because I
like being able to have you on live at FYI Nation. And also a little plug for the Rick Smith Show, who is on after you at 9 o'clock, and then 9 and 10, and then broadcast at 11. So that's our evening lineup now. We've kind of changed a little bit.
Yeah.
We change more than Donald Trump changes wise. Sorry. But, maybe it's the ADHD. I'll blame that. And I just wanted to thank you for everything you've done for me and for what you keep doing to keep progressive radio alive, because we sure do need it right now.
Well, thank you, Thomas. Thank you. Right now it's just a matter of keeping the horn alive. It gets a little creepy and scary when we get to like $390 in fundraising, and then it goes up to $500 and stuff like that. I mean, it's just ew.
Yeah, no, I hear you on that,
and I hate doing it. God Almighty, I hate doing it.
Well, when I get either my clients in line where they're paying their bills and I could pay some bills, I'm more than happy to throw you money. You know I can when
oh,
I do.
Yeah, no, that's not about you. That's just,
I know.
Look,
it's
the holidays, and it's going to be a grim sled ride to the new year. It just is.
No. Well, you know what? I'm with you. And speaking of that, if you don't mind, one final plug. We've started this before we started the network, and this hasn't changed and won't change. I don't believe that anybody should be alone on New Year's Eve. So New Year's Eve, starting at 9 o'clock until the ball drops in California, we are live.
Wow. You got a note in from Keith who says, tell Thomas that even Social Security wise, that even with approval, they hold you out 2 years before you can get Medicare.
Oh, I already have I'm on the exchange, luckily. So that part,
I'm trying to sort that one out myself. I've got,
I was elated. In fact, it came in within 48 hours of each other. I was elated when I got my renewal for the Affordable Care Act. And then I was punched in the gut when I got my denial from SSI.
Well, it's an attempt to wear people out.
Yes.
And the only thing that will carry you through to win the day is persistence. Nothing can take
Indeed.
The place of persistence.
Indeed. And on that note, I want to, if you can donate, please do. And if you can't, as I always say about FYI Nation, let people know about Bob Kincaid and the Horn. Because you might not always agree with them. I know you and I don't always agree.
No, by God, everybody has to agree. No, they have to. There will be little laser beams that shoot out of the speakers if people don't agree with me. In a minute I'll get an email saying stop telling people how to agree with you.
Why did you have to bring Hillary Clinton into this?
Yeah, I know. Thomas, have a good evening. Thanks for joining me out here on the ledge. Maybe I've got enough fortitude to get me through the next hour and 23 minutes.
I know you do, Bob. If anybody can, you can. And you know what? You have my love and eternal devotion forever.
Well, I thank you. Now all I got to do is figure out how to make Skype stop ringing on the production machine.
That would be awesome.
In the meantime, we will talk soon.
Yeah, definitely. Bye-bye.
All right. Later. Bye. That's our buddy Thomas from FYINation.com. And let's check in, therefore, with Scott and Punky. Hey, Scott.
You caught me napping. I was plugging in my headset. Let me turn off the fan because it's cooler now than it was.
And by the way, thanks to Keith for taking us down to 380. Thank you, Keith. Thank you so much. See, I've got one of it's just how it works. I've got a doctor's appointment tomorrow, and at the same time, I have to pay for my monthly prescription. So I know that I'm out, about $110 tomorrow morning. I know that.
Ugh.
Yeah.
I remember those days. I finally got things straightened out with the CVS pharmacy at Target. About a year ago, Target decided to get out of the pharmacy business, and they put a CVS pharmacy unit in their stores. I don't know, maybe it's not nationwide, but it is here. And for months, the lady kept trying to get me to sign up for the program that they've got going, where you get 3 months of your prescriptions for pretty much the same copay that you're paying for a month at a time. And I finally got it. They had a hell of a time getting the doctor to work with them, but we finally got it straightened out, so that helps. And it's only like a buck more than what I was paying for 1 month supply of these meds, so that's good.
That is.
And I've got a PS, a coda, if you will, on the Amazon package misdelivery story.
Oh yes.
I told you I'd sent a letter directly to Jeff Bezos on Sunday night, and the following day I got an email from one of his assistants saying that they couldn't understand, you know, why I was jumping through flaming hoops to return a misdelivered package, and she said, "We'll have somebody pick it up."
And your response was, "Have you told your board of directors you're this cavalier about your deliveries?"
No. I understand that if you're sending out millions of packages every month or year or whatever, that there's always going to be some that go awry. All right, I get that. That's part of how business operates, because we are, after all, dealing with human beings. Hopefully, but anyway, she said somebody would be there. So on Tuesday, Tuesday came and went and nobody showed up. And I think Wednesday I finally called back and I said, "Look, send me a return label. I will waddle on down to the UPS or the USPS, you know, and get it back to you that way." Because I said, this is not rocket science. We're not trying to send the package to the fucking, I didn't say fucking, but to the moon. You know, we're just trying to get you to help me, get you to assist me in assisting you to get this handled. And so far, it's taken the better part of a week, you know, because this all happened a week ago today, that when the package showed up.
Did it ever occur to you that package may have had $1 million in it or something?
No, I can tell.
Or a diamond ring or.
Yeah. No, No, it turns out it's some non, it's like spray, not spray on, but it's a lotion or something to tan without benefit of sunshine. Because what they did is, the lady was real nice about it.
It puts the lotion on its skin. This is, I'd be careful if I were you.
Well, I should have looked more closely to see if the package was left by way of a basket being lowered down from above the front step, and a creepy guy peering down at me. But we'll leave God out of it for the moment. The lady, what she did was she sent me an email that had a link to a label I could print out. And she said, because you've had this much trouble, we're going to give you a $30 gift card on your account at Amazon, which I appreciated. I didn't expect it, but I certainly appreciate it. So now I've got a double PS, a double coda. Ever since I moved in here, the landlord kept telling me she would get curtains, the thermal blackout curtains for the bedroom, and she measured and everything. Well, the curtains, this was back in July, up until this very moment, the curtains have not been forthcoming. So I went ahead and used the $30 credit to get one pair of curtains for one of the windows, and then I'll get the other pair of curtains for the other bedroom window, because with my sleep schedule, I need for it to be dark, because I usually sleep from like 6 or 7 in the morning until around noon. That's my nighttime, which unfortunately the stars and the moon and the planets don't understand my sleep schedule, because it's broad daylight when I'm trying to catch a few, cop a few Z's. But anyway, I didn't call to talk about that. I wanted to give kind of a PS to Thomas's dilemma. Because I went through this around 91 or 92 was when I first submitted a claim for disability. And it took about 5 or 6 months, and I got the ultimate letter denied. So I did an appeal, and then another 5 or 6 months, appeal denied. So I said, screw this, I'm getting a lawyer, which I did. And He got it handled, and it still took, from all told, the entire process took the better part of 2 years, and I had to get a lawyer involved. And the key to it is having a lawyer work for you, and then get it to the point where you go before an administrative law judge,
right,
who ultimately decides, in whose favor he's going to rule. And that was the key, getting the lawyer and getting it to the point.
Well, right. And in a way, look, it's having the lawyer tells them you're serious about it.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, definitely. Because
and,
they know.
Just by way of a story, I was, I was a junior in high school. And my parents had worked and saved and everything. And we'd had that family talk where they said, look, whatever college you can get into, we can send you to. I mean, they were like that. They did that.
And this was back in the days when a working man and woman could afford to send their kid to college.
Yeah, I don't think it would have encompassed, Harvard or something. But
no, but college is
And no sooner had they said that. Well, I've talked about how my dad climbed up and down, 4, 5, 6 flights of stairs dealing with this furnace.
Yeah.
And God knows how much crap he was breathing the whole time, because it was coal-fired, so there's going to be,
And pre-OSHA.
This is OSHA, but...
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I guess it would be. Never mind.
His middle 50s. Let's see, 1985, he was 60, about 55, he developed heart disease. And he was management. But he was the furnace supervisor. He was hands-on. And so when his heart disease developed,
his immediate supervisor came to him and said, why don't you just quit? You can just quit and go get yourself a job at a gas station. They'll give you William Nichols quarters, and you won't have to climb them stairs. You can just quit. And, of course, if Dad just quit, well, goodbye pension. Goodbye everything. So eventually...
And he was probably making a decent wage, which he was not going to be making...
Right.
At a corner gas station.
Exactly. And he said, you know, what, do you think I'm stupid? So eventually they fucked around with him until they wound up, you know, getting rid of him. And he went and hired a lawyer who pursued his pension and everything under an unjust termination kind of situation. Wasn't fired for cause. They just sort of laid him off forever.
Yeah.
And this was, of course, after decades of service. And along the way, the lawyer also filed for Social Security for him. Disability.
Yeah.
And the denial came, and then, right, the usual thing. And so he finally gets his ALJ hearing, and he and his lawyer have to go down to Birmingham, which was 125 miles away.
Jeez.
And Dad loved to tell the story of that. He said he got in there to that room with the administrative law judge, and the administrative law judge was a World War II Marine who had fought in the South Pacific. And he asked my dad about his military service, and he told him about running the boilers in the bowels of an aircraft carrier. And the guy says, what aircraft carrier? And Dad tells him the Essex. And he goes, oh, I was on the Essex for a while. He said, you're not trying to do the government out of anything, are you? My dad said, well, no. He goes, okay, you can have your disability. Have a good day. And that was it.
Yeah.
And well, Dad said, he said, at that point in time, I didn't need the lawyer, but I needed the lawyer to get me to that point in time.
Yeah, yeah, and that's the rub. And I don't know if you watch 60 Minutes, but a couple of years ago, I think it was a couple of years ago, maybe a year and a half, they had a piece about the backlog that's involved with once you get close to the administrative law judge portion of the program, there's only a certain number of administrative law judges in the U.S., okay? And there's like zillions of cases that are either at or approaching that point in the process.
Yeah.
And it's not like a night court, okay, where during the hours of midnight to 6 a.m., the night court judge is going to see, 30 to 50 cases. And they're all pro forma in the sense that they're usually put over to, to a trial. The law judge is more, the night court judge is pretty much just a traffic cop directing cases this way and that, depending on what those 30 to 50 night court appearees plead or say. Isn't that pretty much how night court works?
Hey, yeah, I mean, depending on what the structure of the system is, right, yeah, it's procedural. It's things like arraignments and setting bond and, yeah.
Yeah. But the administrative law judge, in the context of a Social Security disability process, it involves witnesses. It involves,
reams of medical, yes, of medical data. That's about as readable as Linear A.
Yeah. But, I mean, it's like jots and tittles galore, okay, once you're at the point of the administrative law judge. But anyway, this 60 Minutes piece had to do with the overwhelming number of people who are at or near that point, the limited number of administrative law judges, and the fact that the right-wing government, instead of adding resources to meet the problem, they're cutting back resources, thereby exacerbating the problem, you know? And like I said, the entire process for me, from day one until approval, was the better part of 2 years, okay? And that was in the very early 90s. And it has gotten horrendously worse since then. I've heard of cases where it's 4 to 5 to 6 years from the starting point to the end point. And it's crazy because everybody who's applied for Social Security disability has worked sometimes for decades with the understanding that your FICA will go either toward a little something when you retire or your safety net if you become disabled and not able to work earlier. And it's funny how the people in charge of things seem to forget that agreement. Or maybe they never bought into the system to begin with and are doing everything they can to choke it to death.
Well, you know? Look, if you're a Republican, there's not a single disabled person out there.
Oh, hell no.
Every person who is disabled is someone who is just malingering and shirking and just sucking money off the system. It's an article of faith with them. They don't even need data to drive that, Scott. They believe it with all their black little hearts.
And the interesting thing is, Bob, Once you're receiving disability, it depends upon which state you reside as to whether or not there are additional flaming hoops that you have to jump through.
Absolutely, because it depends on the nature of the job market in your individual locale.
Well, no, that's not what I'm getting at. I'm talking about the state governments have a hand some way or another. When I was in Kentucky, this was in the mid 90s, so it had been several years after I had been on disability. A big package shows up, and it was this thing where I had to fill out a whole bunch of forms and go visit their doctor for their doctor to determine whether he thought I was still disabled.
Oh yeah, that's subsequent review to make sure that that whatever it is that disabled you has not miraculously been healed.
Yeah, yeah, and I was in Missouri when I originally got Social Security disability, and then I moved to Texas, and then I moved to Oklahoma, and then I moved to Kentucky, and then I moved to Cincinnati, and then I moved here. Okay. And the incident in Kentucky was the only time that I ever had any dealings with that redetermination, but that review. So it's. I feel bad for Thomas because I, having been through that process, I know that it is absolutely zero fun. There's no enjoyment to be had.
You know, there's just contrary to what Republicans believe. There's just not a hell of a lot of people out there, Scott, who are sitting around saying, you know, I sure wish there was some way I could be physically or mentally or emotionally or limited so that I couldn't enjoy the ordinary activities of daily living. That sure would be nice.
Well, I've even had to tell people, you know, people that I know from online and other situations, who are bemoaning the fact that we're just taking the check, we're at the government sugar tit, and get that old check. We don't even get a check anymore. It's done electronically now. But we're just, malingerers and lazy bones, and we couldn't possibly be disabled because we're able to do some stuff.
Yeah.
You know, just functioning, basic functioning in life, you know, bare minimum of functioning. And I've said, I said, you know, if you think it's just a huge gravy train and living on Easy Street, how willing would you be to switch places if something like that were possible? It's like you're not inside my head and you sure as hell aren't inside my skin. And you don't know from the experience that I've had, just as I don't know from the experience you've had. You know, it's like walk a mile in my moccasins thing, if you can walk, you know?
Yeah, right.
I'm fortunate in the sense that I can pretty much get around without too much difficulty. There are other people who are worse disabled than I am. But it shows up in different ways. That's what I'm saying. I had a woman, when I was living in Texas, I went to a store to buy a pair of jeans, okay? And I paid with a check. And the woman had my home phone number and address on the front, and she wanted the work phone number. I said, well, I don't work because I'm disabled. And that woman said to me, she said, well, God, you don't look disabled, which is a symptom.
What, do I have to have a baby's arm growing out of my head? I mean, what?
Well, it's like people have blinders on or a blind spot or something where they don't realize the extent and the nature of disability.
That's where you look at her and you say, yeah, well, ma'am, that's because you can't see my prosthetic legs.
Yeah, well, but anyway, if Thomas is still listening, I hope he will follow up with a lawyer, because once you're denied the first time, usually if you appeal it and then they deny it, that is the perfect time to get a lawyer who specializes in these types of cases, because I forget what state he's in now, up in New England somewhere, but he should have no trouble finding.
He's in Connecticut.
Okay, well, he should. It's good he's in a blue state, because he should have no problem finding a competent lawyer.
And Thomas is still listening. Thomas said, "Please thank Scott for his generous comments."
Well, having been there, if I can save somebody some stress and strain along the way, I'm glad to do it. And this is my point. I mean, you don't know what a difference it makes to have someone who's experienced and who knows the system and knows precisely what to do and how in your corner. And the best part of it is there's no fee involved. You know, even if they decide against you ultimately and forever, there's still no fee involved. The lawyer will only get his fee once you've been approved, because there's a backlog of payments that have been pending a lot of time, you know, during part of the process. Once you're deemed disabled, they have to compute the backlog of payments from when the disability began. And
that would be called your onset date.
Yeah, it's usually a sizable chunk of change. And it's out of that initial payment that the lawyer gets his fee. And it's worth every nickel, because they're doing something on your behalf that you could have 15 appeals. And if you're on your own, you're probably still not going to get it handled with a good outcome. So anyway, that's pretty much why I called, and I figure you've still got an hour in the show, so I'll beg off and unless you've got something else for me, because I called earlier in the week, and I don't like to call too much, even though I'm welcome to.
You are well. I think you've covered the bases pretty well, and I have to send out thanks, by the way, to Thomas, who apparently likes to hear me cipher, because we were at 380, and Thomas has now taken it down to $374.33. So that's gonna be a nightmare all the way to fucking zero. I just want you to, and I know it was on purpose, Scott. I do. I know it was on purpose. Because I had to sit here and carry the 12 and divide by the square root of my grandmother's age and Jesus.
Well, yeah. You're probably somewhat more adept at mathematics than I, even basic mathematics. I just never could. And then algebra. Well, shit, forget that. I didn't care to know what X was, you know.
If X was anything worth knowing, it wouldn't be called X.
Yeah, and even with movies.
That's why I'm not interested in the new iPhone algebra.
What is that?
The iPhone X.
Oh. And somebody was talking about the Chinese fellow, Mr. Xi, the prime minister or president. What is he?
Xi Jinping.
Yeah. Well, his first name is spelled X-I, and Trump is on a first name basis with him. You know, I'd like to thank my good personal friend, President 11. apparently, he took that XI in the Roman numeral form as opposed to the Chinese pronunciation form. So there you go.
Anyway. Yeah. And then had a big drink of Fiji water.
Yeah.
So much
I saw that.
So much for America first.
What's the deal with that? You got to figure that.
I just figured the spirochetes were really thirsty.
Well, either that or he has a lot of MSG in his system for all that goddamn Asian food the last 12 days.
Well, you just toddled right off down the road to hell, didn't you?
Well, maybe I did. Maybe I did. All right, man.
But I got to give you kudos. You didn't open the box, you didn't take out the spray tan, and you didn't spray tan Punky or the cat. So
no. Well, see, in order for it to work, you've got to have a hairless pussy or cat. Okay, so I would have to shave the cat, and that would involve just untold moments of terror for me and the cat. And
8:03 p.m. Eastern Time, we jumped off gutter track number one and went straight down onto the sewer line. Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. But anyway.
Moments like this, I'm just glad we're not on video.
Sending these remarks out to my pals in hairless twat, Nebraska, population 69
or
something.
You're killing me.
I
you're just trying to end the program, aren't you? Oh, okay. Here, I'll jump in. I'll get my it's prayer meeting. It's prayer meeting Wednesday, so I can bring this in. This has a religious flavor to it. Before you go,
okay.
So Barbie. Not calling you Barbie, you know, the doll, Barbie.
Oh, yes.
After much pressure over the years, Mattel came out with a lawyer Barbie and a doctor Barbie.
Yeah.
Because she was, you know, early on there was like, back then what was called stewardess Barbie. You know, vacuous Barbie.
Malibu Beach Home Barbie.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, but they start, and I remember talking Barbie, who would say things like, math is hard.
Jesus.
Well, they've crossed a new boundary. This is not a joke. And it's prayer meeting Wednesday, so this has nothing about any form of bigotry, okay?
Yeah.
We now have Muslim headgear Barbie.
You're kidding.
No.
Are you sure it's not a beekeeping deal?
No, it's not burqa Barbie, it's hijab Barbie. And she's modeled on a U.S. Olympic fencing athlete, a Muslim woman, who managed to compete in the Olympics in fencing and still not offend her Iron Age deity so as to be struck dead or sent to hell or anything.
What did she wear? I mean, she couldn't get away with this typical fencing garb.
No, she did. She was covered from ankles to the top of her head with only her face showing, and then her fencing helmet went on over her headgear. The headgear went on top of the headgear.
Jeez.
And I refer to it as the headgear, referring back to a wonderful, wonderful comedy with which you are probably familiar, even though you've never watched, that movie. This is a different movie. This is the Bank Dick with W.C. Fields. Are you familiar?
I saw it years ago. Yes, I remember it.
Well, there's a magnificent automobile chase scene. And there's one hilarious moment where Egbert Saucet, as played by W.C. Fields, where his hat blows off, and he has to loop the whole scene all the way back around to grab the hat, and then says, "Lost the headgear." So I just refer to it as, you know, sacred holy headgear.
And getting back to pronunciations, Egbert Suisset.
Accent grave over the E.
It looks in print, it looks like Souse, which makes perfect sense for
it. It's Suisset, accent grave over the E.
Exactly.
The wonderful scene where he goes into his local watering hole, the Black Pussycat Cafe, and all you can see reflected on the window is Black Pussy. But he goes, and Shemp Howard is the bartender.
Oh, God.
Say, did I spend a $20 bill in here last night? Well, yes, Mr. Suisset. As a matter of fact, you did. Thank God. I thought I'd lost it. You know, because a $20 bill in 1934 or 35 was like, what, $1 million today or something?
Well, at least 100.
And thank God, I thought I'd lost it. So the chase scene, and he has to, I mean, there's so many wonderful, wonderful lines out of that film. Things like his kid, little boy, says, "Mother, may I hit father with a rock?" "Respect your elders, son. How big a rock?" Or,
"And I seem to recall
mother,
that
mummy, that man has a big funny nose." "Don't make fun of people, son. You'd like to have a nose like that full of nickels, wouldn't you?"
And I can see that woman in my, I forget who the actress is, but I can see her in my mind's eye, just a battle axe of an old, you know, woman.
So he loops back around and forgot the headgear. So forevermore, it's holy headgear. I can't figure out, and it's prayer meeting Wednesday, so it's okay to talk about it. Your God is going to favor or disfavor you based upon whether or not you're wearing an article of clothing. I mean, what is it? Okay. She's got the right headgear on. I'll send the lightning bolt over there.
Well, next time you're on YouTube, check out a George Carlin bit. It's about 9 minutes long, and it's about Bibles and religious headgear. And it's amazing. I wish to God George was still among us. I tell you, I would love to hear what he would have to say about Donald Trump as president and all the other crazy shit.
I've got a list. George Carlin, Joe Bagent, Hunter S. Thompson, Molly Ivins, so many.
Bill Hicks,
oh, peace be upon him. Absolutely, Bill Hicks.
Jeez. But I'm telling you, and it is the funniest. When he gets to the part about the Bibles, be sure you pee before you listen to it, because you'll run the risk of needing to Scotch guard the chair. I'm telling you, it's.
What I don't get here. Okay, so I remember many, many years ago, not many, many years ago, but several years ago, when our dear friend Tracy, Lady Cab Driver, described in poignant detail what it meant to finally have, when she was a little girl, a doll that was the same color as she.
Yeah.
And that's very real. And, yeah, I think Lawyer Barbie, cool. Dr. Barbie, Veterinarian Barbie. Empowering women. But religious Barbie? I mean, what's next? Southern Baptist Barbie? Who's put on a few pounds and is still wearing clothes that were more for, you know, when she was like 17 or 18, and I'm not body shaming here, but I mean, if we're talking about the clothing that various religious sects wear, I mean, yeah.
It's like I haven't been to Walmart for quite a good while. I've got to go down there to pay the gas and electric bill in a couple of days. But I marvel at some of the at the parade of humanity in Walmart. Let's just put it that way.
I mean, has hijab Barbie been subjected to genital mutilation?
Well, that would require the presence of genitals.
That's true. And I was about to say, of course, we all know that Ken was long ago subjected to a radical circumcision.
Well, both Barbie and Ken puzzled many little kids back years ago. And G.I. Joe, too, for that matter. And I'm talking about the 12-inch G.I. Joe, not that little piece of crap.
No. The real G.I. Joe. Yes.
The original G.I. Joe.
Now, are you a purist? Do you just write off Kung Fu Grip G.I. Joe and G.I. Joe with real hair?
No, I don't mind enhancements. Okay, but they were really trying to pull the wool over the eyes of many a kid. Back when, I don't know whether it was due to the oil crisis and a plastic shortage or whatever it was. There for a while, they had this little puny-ass 7.5-inch, or maybe it was about the height of an old-fashioned one-serving Coca-Cola bottle. The biggest load of nothing. Yeah. And they finally reverted back to the standard G.I. Joe. But... Jeez. Well, since it is prayer meeting Wednesday, the other day you were talking about the importance of virgin birth in the belief system of so-called fundamentalist Christians. And I've never understood that. I mean, I get the part that Joseph didn't actually know Mary in the biblical sense, that it was the Holy Ghost who visited Mary.
Right, but you'll also note within that scheme, Scott, that Mary was not offered an opportunity to consent. It was presumed.
Yeah, I understand that, but that's the way women were approached back in that day and age. What I'm saying is, on the one hand, the divine presence could account for the virgin birth, the first part of it. But then 9 months later, when that baby's delivered, unless it's cesarean delivery, the hymen is going to be broken in the process of delivery, which means it wasn't a virgin birth. Or am I putting too fine a point?
Well, the hymen is, there has been some, there's some new scientific thought regarding the hymen. No, really. There's new medical consideration of whether that that's even a valid of whether the whole breaking of the hymen thing is even a thing.
You deserve an explanation, Bob, and the listeners. I am only laughing, chortling to myself at the mention of the word the importance of the hymen because it reminded me of a joke, which I'll tell you in a moment. Once we're through with the hymen.
Once we're through the hymen? Yeah, okay.
Yeah, being a little hard on the hymen, aren't we?
Well, and then just to go back to hijab Barbie for a minute. I saw this story 2-3 days ago, and when I went to check my usual suspect sources for prayer meeting Wednesday, I was expecting to see that Coach Dave Daubenmeyer or Tony Norman, yes, Mother Bates, Perkins of the American Family Grace Bible whatever network or maybe helmet-headed Brian Fisher had inveighed against this Barbie. And no. they've lost a step because they haven't started the inveighing yet. But then again, I'm way out in front of the curve.
Well,
they will. They will. And it's like, well, oh, thanks, Mattel.
Well, they've done it before with toys. You remember about 20 years ago at the start of the Harry Potter craze, the toy stores that Christmas had the Harry Potter broomstick, which was a battery-operated toy for children that when you put in the batteries and switched it on and put it between your legs, it would vibrate.
God damn it, Scott.
No, I'm serious. This you can look this up. There were the religious folks.
I know, but the way you're describing it, battery operated toy, and when you put it between your legs, we're running out of sewers to drive the program into.
I mention it only in that amount of detail because there may not be people who shop for toys or shopped for toys back then who were familiar with the Harry Potter battery operated give your kid a buzz broomstick. No, I've lost Bob.
No, I'm right here. I'm just sort of listening in slack-jawed wonderment.
Well, that's my epitaph on the headstone years from now. You know, it'll have my name, date of birth, date of death, and then the little slogan underneath. Purveyor of fine, slack-jawed astonishment. You know, his very life. If I could keep some in slack-jawed astonishment, my mission has been pretty much accomplished for this day. And that's what I'm up to usually. And if you don't believe me, ask Punky, because he has a jaw. It's different than our jaw, but I've seen him go just a little slack.
That would be slack beak.
You want to hear the joke?
Oh yes.
That was inspired by the mention of hymens. So this rabbi, and I forget the specialty of the rabbi, the name of that, but there are rabbis who do nothing but circumcisions, and it came time after 30 some years of doing this, he retired, and his people, his congregants, wanted to give him a memento of all of his hard service to the Lord. So what they had done, they had, for some reason, he saved all the foreskins, the little teeny tiny foreskins, over the 30-some year career, and they found out about it. So they took the foreskins to a leather shop and had the guy fashion it into a memento that they would present to the rabbi upon retirement, so that he could have a fond memory and symbol of his long years of service to the Lord. So he unwraps it. The day of the retirement party comes. They hand him this fairly good-sized box and with beautiful wrapping and ribbon, and he unwraps it, opens the box, pulls out a little change purse. And he says, this you give me for 30 long years service to the Lord, a change purse, a tiny change purse. And the congregants said, ah, but Rabbi, when you rub it, you get a steamer trunk. So it's a long way for nothing, and you probably already heard it anyway. And let the record show, I tried to hang up 20 minutes ago.
Well, that's true. That's absolutely true. You made a fair attempt at getting away before you had to do that. But
just to wind it up, to close up the hymen talk, you say that hymen is not considered an important measure of virginity anymore?
Well, it's not considered. I was reading about this the other day. I didn't hang on to it or anything. I didn't think it was going to make it to the program. But it could just be that, you know, a few millennia worth of guys doing it wrong or doing it to girls who were too young to have it done. Yeah. Oh, hi, Roy. How are you, buddy? Yeah. And in some instances, it may not be, yeah. I may have read it on the Twitter feed of, what's her name, Jen Gunter. She's a brilliant gynecologist and tweets with real panache. She's the one who took down Gwyneth Paltrow for her jade vagina egg.
Oh, that website of hers, Goop. Goop,
yes. that may be where I got it. I'm not sure, but I read it and took it seriously, and it made sense to me. It's all I can say. So,
well, you talk about kinkiness. The other night, and I don't know if you saw it on my Facebook, because I posted about it, but I did on my own Facebook what I don't do on this show. I left out the names and the gory details. But I had the most vivid sexual dream the other night about having relations with one of my Facebook friends who will still remain nameless.
Yes, do please.
It wasn't you. I will say that much. Okay? But it was quite vivid, and it was so shocking. I recalled later that it actually woke me up. And it had something, I'll give you a hint, it had something to do with a fairly popular topic of discussion over on Goop. So if you can figure it out from that, more power to you.
I'm not even going to try. Not even going to make the first little itsy-bitsy effort. No, no, no. I'm playing my Barbara Bush beautiful mind card on that one, Scott.
Okay.
I mean, okay. I got it right here. I keep it in my wallet. It's just it's just a little line drawing, kind of like you'd get with a rubber stamp. It's a picture of Barbara Bush, and you just, this is beautiful fucking mind, and you just throw it down there, and you're free.
There you go. I'm sorry, Bob. Sometimes they'll have to take away my phone for a week from here on, and even that won't
be
just. Well,
you know, I've been relentlessly sober since late January. and you know, it's not like going to meetings sober or anything. It's just,
yeah.
I can't, you know, guts, yeah. And everything. And there are moments that I guess it's kind of like what they describe, you know, with, you know, phantom limb syndrome and stuff, where I got phantom tequila bottle syndrome.
Yeah.
Because there are just moments on this program where I immediately look down where the tequila bottle used to be. And it ain't there.
Well, you talk about sobriety, and I commend anybody who goes that route. I am puzzled at the type of sobriety that I am currently engaging in. And I don't fully understand it, because once upon a time, I used to drink like they were going to stop selling the stuff pretty soon. Okay?
Yeah.
And I'm talking about the early 70s here. Pretty much all through the 70s. But I have got a perfectly good bottle of vodka, a perfectly good bottle of vermouth.
Now, in my world, there's no such thing as a perfectly good bottle of vodka. There's not even a good bottle of vodka, but that's, you know.
Well, just for discussion's sake.
Because if I'm going to drink, I want to taste something besides something that was used to clean a needle. I mean,
Physohex.
Okay. Right. I mean.
Well, anyway, for argument's sake, I've got a perfectly good bottle of vodka, a perfectly good bottle of rather pricey vermouth, a perfectly good jar of olives stuffed with feta or blue cheese, I forget which.
You bastard.
A martini glass, a perfectly good shaker, a multi-size shot and half shot glass, all the ice you could care to have in the freezer, and yet, for some reason, I just don't see fit some evening or another to sit down and have a martini, even though my Facebook photo was taken this past New Year's Eve, and it's me, with a look on my face that I'd had a couple by that point, of these wonderful ice-cold vodka martinis with a couple of olives the size of a bulldog's eye nestled nicely in the bottom of the glass. And maybe I'll do that tonight. I've got to go to the store, but maybe when I get back from DeStow, I will get myself motivated and fix me up a shaker of martinis.
Well, I think that would be a fine, absolutely fine thing to do.
Maybe that's what my trouble is. Maybe I go a little hinky in these chats with you because I'm not drinking enough. Could that
No, no, no. We've got it. We've got enough people handling the drinking before calling Bob duty. We don't need to add any more.
Really? I've only heard that once, and I'm trying to think. It's been almost been a year ago.
Well, we won't name names.
No, we won't. I won't. But I'll never forget that call. It was, you talk about drunk folks in public, okay? Back in the late 60s or very early 70s, Maury Povich, of Who's the Daddy fame on syndicated talk TV, was the sportscaster for what is now the Fox station in Washington, D.C. And Maury, by the way, was the son of Shirley Povich, the longtime sports columnist for the Washington Post. And he got his start pretty much, Maury did, in D.C. television. Well, he was the sports anchor for WTTG Channel 5, then owned by Metro Media, back in the very early, very late 70s or very late 60s or very early 70s. Well, it was New Year's Eve, and apparently Maury had had a couple of these martinis I've been talking about because he was shit-faced trying to deliver. Thankfully, there were not baseball games on the 31st of December because he would have been befuddled by all those numbers rolling by on the teleprompter. And it was just a joy to behold. And that's apropos of nothing, but about being drunk in public. I had a friend in D.C. who was so drunk.
How drunk was he?
He walked into a doorway, a recessed doorway at the old, at the new FBI building at 9th and Pennsylvania and took a leak right in the doorway of the FBI building. So,
was that before or after the demise of J. Edgar?
Oh, it was after, because they didn't when J. Edgar died, that was like a three-story hole taking up an entire block between 9th and 10th, I guess, on Pennsylvania Avenue Northwest.
Yeah, well, that's true. That's true. Yeah, yeah. No, it's not like I, you know, sit around missing it or anything, but they're just. I was raised in the generation that had that wonderful character actor sitting at the bar in Bewitched, who would see, you know, Samantha pop in and pop out, and then he'd just, you know, take out his bottle and throw it over his shoulder, you know, as it, well, I've seen enough, you know.
Did he have a mustache?
Oh, always, yes.
You know who that is? I believe that's the guy who played Mr. Whipple on the Sherman commercial.
I do believe you're right.
Yeah. And it was either him or another guy who often played a drunk, sort of a meek-looking fellow whose name escapes me. Hang on here. I got to pull a Trump. I need water. Hang on. I drink berry-flavored Propel water, and I like it because it's got electrolytes, and it's slightly sweetened, and it's berry flavored. And it's,
well, as noted, Donald Trump drinks Fiji water because it's got emoluments.
Yeah.
Tough crowd.
No, I don't buy any water if it's more than $1.20 a bottle. You can have it. I've seen these bottles, which...
You know, I saw that. Now, I talked about this years ago. I happened to see this one reality television program, and I have never found the brand, because I would buy it once. It was these... Oh, God, I think they were Icelandic or Norwegian, maybe, or something. And they went up into the Arctic, and they took, like, a 30-06 with them, and they would shoot chunks of iceberg off, and they would go and grab the hunk of iceberg that they got and take it home and melt it and bottle it for fancy schmancy iceberg water.
Now, was this the water in the blue bottle?
I've never seen it.
There's one that I've seen. It's, I want to say it's a square bottle, but it may even be a hexagon, and it's blue. and it's piss elegant. In my, it's got to be, because anybody who bottles water in such a snazzy container and charges $8.50 a bottle for it, whatever it is, it's, there's got to be something suspect about it. That's just me.
Well, all the money's going into the, all the money's going into the bottles.
Yeah.
But now the other thing I've got, I have some drinking. Do you know what drinking stones are?
Drinking stones? No, I've not.
They're hypoallergenic, free range, vegan, cruelty free rocks. They're, and only they've been shaped into nice, cute little squares. And you put them in the freezer for a long time.
Now, it's a real thing.
Yeah. And huh. You put them in your, in, like in your rocks glass, see?
Mm-hmm.
And you pour your liquor, your scotch or your bourbon or God knows why, vodka, over it. And it chills the liquor without watering it down.
Well, that's interesting. And what are they called? Cooling stones?
Drinking stones or something
drinking
like that.
Stones.
Yeah.
I've never heard of such a thing. What's the? Are they like? Or they'd have to.
I think they're soaps. I think they're soapstone. And so they're not porous. And yeah.
Hmm.
And then Robert asked the question. And how much bottled water comes straight from the tap? All of it?
Yeah.
All of it. I mean, the earliest fancy bottled water was the Perrier that the assholes were drinking in the 80s.
And I never, with that Perrier, I never understood. They're paying $2.50 a bottle, or green bottle, for that Perrier, and they're ordering it on the rocks. And in that case, what are rocks? Frozen tap water.
Well, yes, because
what
stupid.
What the fuck?
These were people who wore a lot of pink and green at the time. And then, you know, followed shortly thereafter by San Pellegrino and, yeah. It's not like there was ever some little Frenchman with a pencil-thin mustache and a horizontal red and white striped shirt with a boat, a boat neck cut and a scarf around his neck and a beret and, you know, just lovingly filling one bottle from another after. God damn it, no. Just no. We're simple. If you live in a place like Flint or the nine counties of West Virginia and maybe a few others around them like this one.
And I thank my white Anglo-Saxon upright Protestant God that I don't live in.
Then, you know, you're forgivable if you say, nah, I think I'll buy the stuff in the bottle.
Oh, of course, yeah. You have to. It's a matter of survival.
Exactly. So, I mean, there's... And we still, you know, we use water in a jug here. Because I don't trust them. I just don't. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And we used to have our own well. Well, I mean, we still got the well. That used to have magnificent water before they strip mined out the road. And now it's full of this. Now it just has this awful, slimy, red stuff in it that sinks to the bottom. And it's gooey and disgusting and creepy. And the water never... You know, water's not supposed to smell like anything.
No. Well, I remember...
Odorless, colorless, right?
Yeah. I remember in the very early 60s, late 50s, early 60s, just as a tot, some of my dad's people lived down in the Manassas-Hoadley area, and we've talked about that. And when we would go visiting, we'd call it going down to the country, which it was. You know, it isn't so much anymore, but... And it was quite a jaunt from Alexandria to Manassas prior to the Beltway was a pretty good trip. But my uh, My grandmother's mother's place had a well. My paternal grandmother's mother, that would be my great-grandmother, who we called Big Grandma, and she was from the old country, and we thought she was talking Martian, but it was really Slovak. And she knew very little English, and she wore a kerchief, a babushka, and I wish that there wasn't the language barrier or the fact that I was too young to even know to ask. And same with my grandmother, getting stories. There were some, but that well water was unlike anything I've had before or since.
Well, this stuff was wonderful way back when everybody else's water was red and smelly here. Ours was mm-hmm. crystal clear because my grandmother paid. The way you got a well drilled is that you paid them until to get to water. And yeah. then if you wanted to go to a vein that was deeper, you had to pay by the foot.
Yeah.
And she paid by the foot until she got to some crystal clear, lovely stuff. But even no matter how deep she went, there was no getting away. There was no getting away from the coal industry. Yeah. And of course, there's no compensation for it either. I was going to mention something to you while we were in D.C. this last time. Instead of staying in Manassas, we stayed in the Franconia area.
Oh, yeah. I know. One of my aunts, one of my maternal grandmother's sisters.
That is the shittiest metro ride in the entire D.C. system.
Well, come to think of it, I think that station, the Franconia station, didn't open until after I left the D.C. area. So I never saw the yellow line, the blue and yellow line, isn't it?
By the time you get to this one, it's on the blue line.
Yeah, okay.
The Van Dorn Street station.
Yeah, that wasn't there either. The furthest, when I left D.C. in 82, I think the furthest into Virginia the thing went was Airport, Crystal City, Pentagon, and maybe Braddock Road and King Street in downtown Alexandria.
Well, I mean that ride, because we did it wrong. You should get off the blue line, get on the yellow, up to the Pentagon, get off and get back on the blue again. Because the blue line goes up and winds, just sort of wanders around Northern Virginia for a while before it crosses the Potomac at Roslyn, and then it wanders around D.C. for a while.
Yeah, it does.
And
it sure does.
I was green at the gills by the time we got where we were going, and I told my colleague, I will fucking walk next time.
Well, and see, that's the other thing. When I would ride that thing from the day they started it, almost in 76, the first little bits of it that were open. And I was there in the D.C. area until early 82. And it was well kept. It was clean. And they kept up the tracks and the cars and the technology. But I hear tell that it's nothing at all like that today.
I don't understand why they can't make the PA system actually intelligible to human beings.
Well, the day you told that, you made coffee go through my nose. Because when you gave a demonstration of what it sounded like, that old coffee went...
Then fuck off! Yeah, right.
Yeah. It's like ordering at the drive-up.
Or, you suck! Doors open on the right.
Yeah.
Because station is garbled, but they make sure you know which side the doors open on.
Yeah. We've got that with some of the older cars on the of the trolley, but they've pretty much converted over to the latest cars, which is nice. And they're gonna in a couple of years the trolley is going to extend all the way up to La Jolla, and there may be points beyond if they can get an expansion.
Well, the reason I mentioned all of this in the first place is because when we finally started driving, which we did for the rest of the week at my insistence. We drove by this brew pub on Van Dorn, South Van Dorn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we finally stopped, and I just sat there just damn near weeping, because all these local, right on the place, crafted beers, beautiful things. But the neat thing was, it was started by the great-great-granddaughters or great-great-great-granddaughters or whatever of a guy who had the most successful brewery in Northern Virginia before the Civil War and up to the imposition of Prohibition in 1916.
What was the family name? I've probably heard of it.
Oh, like Portner. Portner. It's the Portner Brew House.
Well, I believe they
introduced the guy who did it first opened it, immigrant, you know, figured out a way to chill his beer on rail cars.
Mm-hmm.
And had bottling plants, you know, further south in places like Stanton. And went on and built himself a mansion out at Manassas, which stands to this day. But there were stories of the, you know, the brewery remained up and running during the Civil War. And like I said, continued until 1916, and then they sold out. And then back in 2012, his great 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 granddaughters apparently got their hands on some of the recipes and went into the brew pub business. And oh God, they looked beautiful. They just, and all kinds, you know, a classic German Oktoberfest beer, you know, a Helles, a really dark dark stout, and well, we ate, and you know, it was the end of the day, just a little bit hungry, not dinner was. And they made a beautiful little plate of deviled eggs. Oh, real tasty.
Mm-hmm.
So I can highly commend to people the Portner Brew House on South Van Dorn in, I don't know if that's Franconia or Springfield. I guess it's Franconia.
It's going to be one or the other because they're right up next to each other.
But
seems to me I recall a Portner Street, I believe, in Alexandria someplace on the in the west end of town.
But it was a nice place. If we stay there again, we'll definitely be eating there.
Let me close on this because it's something that I've been trying for several years now to get the answer to, and I can't. Everywhere I turn, nobody remembers it. If you go to Google and then go to the books and magazines section of Google,
mm-hmm.
and type in Life Magazine, June 1948. And I know there's four issues each month of Life back in those days. And I forget what the date, the actual publication date was. But there's a link that'll take you to a copy of Life Magazine from June of 48. And if you scroll down to page 78, you'll see a full-page ad from General Electric. And it's a tie-in to the 1948 film with Cary Grant and Myrna Loy and Melvin Douglas, Mr. Blandings Builds His Dream House. And part of the tie-in, the promotion from General Electric, is to build and raffle off 60 houses built in the style of Mr. Blandings' house. And it gives a list of the cities that all of these houses were constructed in. And I have found a couple that are still standing, links to them online. But I would love to know where the one in San Diego is. And I've tried the Historical Society. I've tried the San Diego Film Society. I tried a guy named Ken Kramer, who works for the public TV station, who does a show having to do with historical things about San Diego. And I cannot get, I don't know where to turn to find out about this. And what made me bring it up to you is one of the plot points in the film, which is one of my favorite old films, is when they are building the house, they've got to dig a well. And if you remember the film, when you're talking about digging and paying by the foot, that has a prominent plot point in the story, if you've never seen the film. It's on TCM every now and again. But where
I'm not familiar
with it.
I'll keep an eye out for it.
You're kidding. Mr. Blandings builds his dream house.
No, I haven't. No.
Oh, it's great. It's just one of those charming films of the post-war era. And it's about modern America, but yet it's about the headaches of modern America and living in the big city and wanting to get away to the burbs. It's probably the first film that had to do with getting away to the burbs, even before the white flight, way before the white flight of the 60s.
I'll be damned.
It's a great film. I recommend it highly. But anyway, do you have any idea how someone would go about tracking something like that down?
No, it's a fascinating story. The way the Horn Family Community Congregation is, I'll probably get an email telling me at some point.
Well, send it on to me, because I'm telling you. Now, see, we're talking about a cultural situation, a cultural phenomenon. What's almost 70? Was that from 48 to now? Is almost 70 years ago?
60.
Yeah. No, because I was born
in 70. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so we're talking about
something. Yeah, because this house was built in 1937. It's 80 years old.
Okay.
Math is hard.
But certainly, in most areas of the country, we haven't forgotten our past. I know California forgets its past.
Well, you got an email from James, by the way. Subject line, wrong end of California. In San Francisco, we got our drinking water straight out of the faucet.
Oh, really?
Yeah, because you're down there drinking the Propel. And, right. Wrong
well,
end of,
no, I use
wrong end of California.
Water. No. It's when I'm out and about and I want to carry a bottle of water. That's my bottled water of choice, because it has a little flavor, it has a little sweet, and it's relatively cheap. I mean, most times you can get it for $1 a bottle. But where the hell was I going with that story? Oh, yeah, I was talking about it's a cultural phenomenon that's within living memory of many people. And in the intervening years, in the guise of improvement, it's amazing what they've torn down and have built up to replace it in terms of structures and...
Right, yeah. Well, like, structures and... It was 2012, as a matter of fact.
Yeah.
I wandered around the ruins of the very first capital. Not the first, I don't think. That was Huntsville. But the first permanent capital of the state of Alabama. A town called... for pity's sakes. Cahaba.
That's
Cahaba.
Cahaba.
Yeah, C-A-H-A-B-A. And it sat on a bluff overlooking the... junction of the Alabama and Cahaba Rivers in Dallas County, Alabama. And, I mean, it's a bluff. It's a good 50, 60 feet. So you get an idea of what a flood is like if I tell you that one of the reasons it was moved, the state capital was moved from Cahaba to Montgomery, was because the rivers would rise to the point that legislators were rowing out the second-story windows of the state capital.
Good Lord.
And it was an entire city, and it's just gone. The streets are still there. The cemeteries are still there. There are some old pieces of pillars and stuff, but it's one of the eeriest, creepiest places you could ever hope to wander around, and beautiful in its way. There are historic interpretive markers and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a house there. There was an artesian spring, and the temperature of the water was just insanely cold. And what is thought to have been the first air-conditioned house in the entire United States was built there. Because it was an extremely wealthy merchant, he built a house of the local stone, and then he ran the water out of the well and circulated it along the walls.
Oh, wow.
And kept the entire house cool in what are, without a doubt, blazing summers there.
Mm-hmm. and humid too.
Yeah. But you can look up Cahaba, Alabama, and it's just it's stunning, just stunning.
So why haven't efforts been made to other than markers? I mean, there ought to be some preservation.
Well, I mean, there is, but what happened is when they moved it away, they disassembled a lot of the buildings and used them to go and build Selma, Alabama.
Yeah, and see, that's almost unheard of today. Every now and again, you'll see a case of a building being dismantled and rebuilt or moved intact, which is always a neat trick.
But, you know, it's a long time human practice. There are palaces of princes, Renaissance princes of the church in Rome that are built out of the same stones that were used to build the palaces of the Caesars.
Yeah.
And in fact, the word palace comes to us from the fact that they were houses built on the Palatine Hill in Rome. That's where all the swells lived.
Well, you've seen the movie Citizen Kane, right?
Oh, yeah.
Supposedly based in part on William Randolph Hearst. They say that Hearst, and I forget the name of that estate.
San Simeon.
They said that he had a veritable shitload of stuff that he had bought over the years. Art and parts of architecture that he used to build into the San Simeon complex. And they give tours of it, I think.
They do.
And I can only imagine the stunning attributes of the place. Because he was definitely one who acquired stuff.
Well, and when I said that Cahaba is a creepy place, it is so because if you know anything about history, everything there was built by people who gave no consent in their labor.
Yeah, that would make perfect sense.
Everything there was slave built. But in fact, if you just to get a sense of the town, there is, I think you can look on probably any ebook site, whether it's Barnes & Noble, Kindle, the Gutenberg, whatever. There's a book out there called Memories of Old Cahaba that was written in like 1915 by an 80-year-old woman. And, or 1900 by an 80-year-old woman or whatever, who details what the history of that town was when it was still a town. And
wow.
It's absolutely fascinating reading. And she sat down and wrote it because the town was gone by then, and she didn't want its entire history to be disappeared.
Yeah, and there's, how fortunate that she thought to do that.
And there's a cemetery to wander through. There's stories about people who murdered other people. I mean, just, you know, a ghost hunter. Well, I can't, okay, so just to finish out with an actual, real, honest to goodness, no kidding news story. This jackass who has never tried a case, who's only been a lawyer for 4 years, and was appointed to, has been given a lifetime appointment to the federal bench in Alabama by Trump, you know, and failed to list as a conflict of interest the fact that his wife is the chief of staff of the president's lawyer, Don McGahn. Gee, I wonder how he got the job.
Jeez.
He's among other things, noted for being a ghost hunter out of Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And I can't imagine that this... the Committee on the Judiciary, Republican majority, they just went, oh, yeah, this guy doesn't have shit for experience, but, yeah, why not? Oh, and by the way, the American Bar Association noted that he is unqualified to be a federal judge.
Oh, yeah, I remember seeing that. Well, that ought to be a clue. Not
yeah, it didn't matter. That's your elitist, swampy ABA. What would they know?
Well, Christ, from the White House on down, if we know anything, we know it's not about qualifications.
Right. If being qualified had anything to do with it, Trump wouldn't be president. But
let me leave.
But he was a ghost hunter.
Yeah.
And this place is just chock a block with just hanky, creepy, ghosty. Then of course the heartbreak stories and you could take that book and you could turn it into a mini series that would set this country on its ear.
Oh, I'm sure. Well, this will be as upbeat as I'm likely to get, but it's a lovely story of repurposing a structure. It's in Alexandria, Virginia. It's on Duke Street in the 1300 block. If you go look at historic pictures from the Civil War area, you'll see a small building with slaves written on a painted sign over top of it. And that was the slave market in my hometown of Alexandria, Virginia. And today that building has been repurposed. It's the regional headquarters of the Urban League. And I think there's something nice about that.
There's something just about that.
Exactly. As a matter of fact, they've kept part of it as an actual museum. They didn't, update it, like down in the basement of the place. And God only knows there are spirits there.
Indeed. Well, I guess we'll just get out of here, Scott.
Bless your little heart.
You tried to get out of here, and I wouldn't let you.
Well, and I apologize.
Thanks for taking one for the team.
Anybody waiting online to get on, I tried to leave. But it's still, even when it's not planned, it works out very nicely, these conversations, at least I think.
It's good conversation.
Yeah, and I'd like to thank Punky for being relatively quiet during the proceedings.
Well, but he got his licks in.
Yeah.
Oh, well, in his case, his pecs, I guess.
Yeah.
Cockatiels don't lick.
No, they don't.
Right.
He's
just checking.
Yeah. Oh, and I ordered him some of his favorite food from Amazon too. So I get my curtains, and Punky gets meals ahead. So anyway,
life is good.
And that just proves what I've always said: if you do a good deed, sometimes there'll be a benefit from it above and beyond having done the good deed.
Indeed. See what I did there? Indeed. Yeah.
Indeed.
Scott, you and Punky have a good night.
I will. You too, Bob.
Bye now. Our buddies Scott and Punky out in San Diego. And thus we come to the end of another program. This being Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Thorn in the Side Thursday will be here before we know it. It's about 30 seconds to the proper end of the program. I want to thank everybody for joining in the conversation as you do. Scott's right. Tell your friends and neighbors about the horn. The more we add to the community, the more we add to the great weight of the conversation. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you very kindly. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And thanks to those of you who help keep the program going. Thanks very kindly to our subscribers again, and thanks to Glenn and Keith and Thomas for jumping in this evening. The fundraising goal tomorrow will be $574.33. Ouch. Hopefully we'll get to the end of the week okay. $574.33. And until then, I'll just say, as always, Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.